James chapter 4, starting in verse 1, verse 1 through 3 is the passage that we will look at this morning, or this evening, excuse me. And before we begin, I have a couple slides of pictures I want to show you. Now, these pictures represent desires that you might have or I might have. I'm just casting a very general, very broad net with these pictures, but I want you to think. You don't have to raise your hand. This isn't a quiz, but I just want you to think. Is the picture representing a desire that is good or bad? Right? And just think about that. Maybe jot it down so you can remember and think about these things. But then I'd like to come back around and talk about desires a little bit by way of introduction. So first, this is an image of a dove in an olive branch. It's the image of peace. Is peace a good desire or a bad desire? Next, another desire. This is good food. Now you can tell what food I enjoy based on the pictures of an ice cream cone and a steak. Ah, if those could go together, I don't know. Steak ice cream might be good. I don't know. Anyways, sorry, I digress. Good food. Is good food, desire for good food, is that a good desire or a bad desire? All right, next, love. Or maybe a significant other represented by the heart on the screen. A significant other, love, an intimate personal relationship, whether you are single, dating, engaged, or married, is that love a good desire or a bad desire? All right, two more. One is, you see a bunch of Benjamin Franklins up there, $100 bills, but wealth or accumulating wealth, and what maybe that's a raise at your employment, or maybe that's hitting the jackpot in your investments. Maybe you invested in GameStop recently or some other things, but a financial increase, is that a good or a bad desire? And then finally, we have a picture of the Statue of Liberty representing freedom. Is freedom a good desire or a bad desire? Now, those are the five things. We had a lot more, but I decided we could probably encapsulate it with those five. Maybe when you were thinking about whether these desires were good or bad, you probably had some thoughts, at least once, and maybe with every single one of them, and went, huh, depends. A desire for peace or good food, love, finances, and freedom can be good, but they can also be wrong. Now, what makes a desire right or wrong? This isn't a quiz either. This is a rhetorical question. I'll give you an answer. Even a desire for something good, a good desire, if you will, can become a wrong desire when we make it the most important desire in our life ahead of what should be our primary desire of honoring and glorifying God with our entire life. Now, let me say that again. Even a good desire can become a wrong desire when we make it our primary desire in life. Wrong desires. And as we get closer to transitioning here to the message in James 4, talking about conflicts in life among Christians specifically, wrong desires are the source of almost every conflict, if not every conflict. Wrong desires are the primary cause of conflicts with other people. And now again, notice those wrong desires could be a desire for a wrong thing, or it could be the desire for something good or neutral that is misordered or improperly placed in the values of our life. Our point in our message today, as we think about our desires, specifically as they influence our relationships with other people, causing conflicts, the main point that we need to think about this morning, or this evening, excuse me, is that God wants your faith to produce godly desires. God wants your faith to produce godly desires. And to understand this, we're going to look at James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. We're going to look at three standards of godly desires that we should work to develop that will help us shape our desires in a way that is pleasing to the Lord, that is godly. Right? James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. I'll read in my copy of Scripture. You may follow along in yours. and then we will open in prayer. It says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study James this evening, to look at our desires and how they influence our relationships. We thank you for the opportunity to be together with one another as we do this, and as we think very practically about our own lives and even here at Calvary Baptist Church. I pray that your Spirit would work this evening, that it would scrub our hearts with the Word of God, that you would shape our desires, you would cleanse our hearts, that you would help us to not only be challenged by your Word, but also to be changed by it. Ultimately, Father, we want to live our lives in a way that pleases you. Help us to do this evening, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God wants your faith to produce godly desires. In James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, is following on the heels of James chapter 3. Now, I know you know this, but let me remind you, that when James penned this letter to that church, or to the Christians that were scattered abroad, he did not have chapter 3 and chapter 4 and chapter 2, and he didn't have all the chapter headings. Those were added later in our very reliable translations as we have in front of us. All right, so when James is writing, there's not the break. We often just stop, finish 3, stop, now come to chapter 4. But they are the context of one another. What was James talking about at the end of chapter 3 specifically was wisdom, worldly wisdom versus godly wisdom. And godly wisdom in verse 18 of chapter 3 we see, "And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." God's wisdom, faith in Christ, should produce peace. And yet when we come to chapter 4, it's like James is now addressing an issue. He has just gotten done saying, Christians, you first generation Christians, the first Christians that there ever was, this is what godly wisdom is. It produces peace, but there's conflict among you. And we see this in verse 1 when he asked the question, "Where do wars and fightings come from among you?" Godly wisdom should produce peace, but there was obviously a conflict in the early Christian community. So as new believers, mostly saved out of Judaism, not having the scriptures in the New Testament as we do, how are they to live in a way that pleased the Lord, that represented their faith well, and in a way that could handle these conflicts? Well, James now dives into that discussion. While God wants your faith to produce godly desires, the first standard of a godly desire is to preserve unity. We see this in verse 1, where here in verse 1, James talks about how wrong desires or misordered desires disrupt peace in relationships. He says in verse 1, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members?" Now, James here asks a question, kind of introducing a new topic, the topic of conflicts. Now, this is common for him. He did this in chapter 3, verse 13, chapter 2, verse 14, and others, as he asks a question to get us thinking, to get his listeners thinking. He says, "From whence or from where come wars and fightings among you?" Now, among you, he's speaking to Christians within the Christian community. Where do these conflicts come from? Now, he uses the words wars and fightings, but I'm pretty sure he's not talking about armed national military conflict as much as he is talking about verbal conflict. Now, we use the same language in our vernacular when we talk about fighting with our siblings or fighting with our spouse. Sometimes it is physical, but many times it's just an argument, right? We have these fightings. The word for wars here is where we get our English word polemic, a verbal attack. It could also be translated as strife or conflict and quarrels. The word for fightings can be also translated as disputes. So these refer to the verbal sparring, the criticism, and the arguments that spring up in the body of Christ. Now, these wars and fightings take a couple different looks. I mean, they could be many different things, whether it's a frontal assault, you know, the face-to-face, finger pointing in the chest, red cheeks, yelling and screaming at somebody, arguing loudly, or it could be covert ops. It could be behind closed doors, spreading lies or partial truths, or even truths in a way meant to slander and to harm and to hurt someone, either wielding our tongue as a club or wielding our tongue as a knife and a precision weapon. These wars and these conflicts among you as Christians, where does this come from? From whence does it come? Now, if you were to answer, or if maybe the first century Christians who first read this letter and they opened it and they thought, where do these wars come from? We might get different answers. Many people blame circumstances. I blame, you know, the other person. The reason we have a conflict is because Sister Sally or Brother Bob, they always bring it up. It's their fault. The conflicts come from them, my circumstances. Or the conflict comes from, you know, my physical status at the time. Yes, we had a conflict, but I had worked all day. I was tired. And I was hungry. And you know, when you're hungry, your patience is just down. And that's where it comes from. It comes from my tiredness and my hunger. It might come from other pressures as well, and that might be where people blame the conflicts. Where do they come from? All these circumstances. That's where it comes from. And to be sure, hard circumstances turn up the volume, make it more difficult to respond in a godly way in intense times, but that is not the source of the conflict. What is the source? James tells us, as he answers his question at the last part of verse 1, he says, "Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members?" Now, the way he asks that question, it's a rhetorical device that demands a yes answer. Don't they come from your members, the lusts that war in your members? Yes. So you could say, where do wars and fightings come from? They come from your lusts that war in your members. Now, this word lust here is where we get our English word hedonism. It's it refers to extreme pleasure, intense enjoyment. It's your pursuit of your own enjoyment. So the lust here is specifically towards what you think will bring you great joy and pleasure in life. James says that from those, that your pursuit of your pleasures, that is the source of your conflicts, your desires. Now, in Jesus' time, Jesus told a parable about a rich fool who believed this, who participated or pursued these lusts. The rich fool who said, "I will build bigger barns and I will what? Eat, drink, and be merry." And the Lord said, "You fool." In our day today, we see this in a couple different ways. There's some popular slang out there, such as "you only live once." Because you only live once, live life to the fullest. That's what this lust that he's talking about. Also, there's a thing that goes around that talks about the fear of missing out. Oh man, everyone else is doing it. You gotta have fun while it lasts. That's the lust that James is talking about. The desire to just pursue what I want so I can fulfill my enjoyment, right? And what about these lusts? He says these lusts are located somewhere. They war, that's the action of constantly fighting within your members. Now, that could be external within members of the church, but I think what he's referring to here is internally. These are the sinful, a believer's struggle with the sinful desires that are at war within them. Now, of course, those sinful desires often work out in conflict with the members of the church causing the conflict. So the internal and external members are related, but the source of your conflict isn't the circumstance, it isn't the subject of the conflict, it's your heart, your lusts that war and wage war within you. We see, then, that fights and quarrels come from wrong desires. Now, this isn't new to James either. If you remember, in chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, he says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed," his own strong desires. "And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Fights and quarrels come from me. Fights and quarrels within the body of Christ that disrupt the unity that we have doesn't come from the quarrel itself or the subject or the other person. It comes from my lusts. Now let's think about some other examples of what that could be. I remember as a child, we often fought. I had 5 siblings, so there were 6 of us, and we fought over which seat we got in the van, which seat we got at the dinner table, which seat we got in front of the TV when we were watching a movie together, and all these different things. We fought over the seat. Now, why did we fight over it? Was it because of the seat? No. It's because we wanted what we thought was most enjoyable for me. The source of that conflict was because I desired it. Or there was 6 children all desiring the same pleasure in their life. What about arguing with someone, maybe your spouse or someone else, about where to eat, and it turns into an argument? That's low-hanging fruit, but what's the source of that? Is it the desire? Is it the fact that we're eating? Well, no. The source of that conflict is maybe I desire to have control over where we go. I think that would bring me the most pleasure, is having control. Maybe my desire is just because I really want tacos and I feel like tacos would be the best thing for me right now. And my lusts, my pursuit of the pleasures, causes the conflict, or provides, sets the stage for the conflict, if you will. The age-old illustration of conflict within church, because it happens so often, sadly, is the color of the carpet. You know, red or blue, or hardwood floor. And you got 3 factions. Is the issue the floor? Is the conflict the floor? Is that the cause? No. It's the desires of the people in the conflict. It's your desires specifically. Don't start saying, "Oh yeah, it's you're right. It's Brother Bob's desires. He caused the conflict." It might be Brother Bob, but that's not your responsibility. Yours is your own heart. We need to develop desires that preserve unity. Now, I'm going to mention one way that we develop these desires, and it goes for all of the 3 standards we'll look at tonight. And so I'll just mention it in this one, and then you can remember it for those as well. It would be Bible study and prayer. You know, sometimes, very rarely, if ever, can you change your desire by your own will. I want to change it enough. God uses tools. He uses the Holy Spirit to use the Word of God. And it, as we spend time in the Word, as we spend time in prayer, He scrubs our heart and He shifts and molds and shapes our desires. It's not something that happens overnight. And it's not something that happens just because I will it to be so. I need to put in the work in God's Word. Another way that we can develop desires that preserve unity, specifically in the church, is by spending time in fellowship and in prayer with one another. Not just coming in and sitting and then getting up and leaving and doing that twice a week and saying, "I'm good." That doesn't develop unity, and that also doesn't help shape your desires. But God not only gave us His Word and His Spirit, He gave us the body of Christ, one another. We don't meet in the church, we meet as the church. And when we fellowship together and we maybe roll up our sleeves a little bit and get into the nitty-gritty of relationships and try to work past that surface level, we can then develop love for one another that will shape our desires to preserve that unity. When pursuit of our desires produces conflict, we should be willing to change our desires because unity in the body of Christ is that important. And that's the first standard to shape our desires, is to preserve unity. The second standard we see in the first part of verse 2, that is to possess contentment. We see that misordered desire for what we do not have produces conflict as well. James says in verse 2, ye lust and have not, ye kill, and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight in war. James now begins to reveal the problems among the warring brethren, the warring church members. The theme of this verse is that this is the selfish desire of the heart, of a person's heart. And it breaks down in here into two parallel ideas. Ye lust and have not, ye kill, and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight in war. So we could say it this way. You lust and do not have, so you kill. You desire to have, you cannot obtain, so you fight in war. And you see how those are parallel to each other. So the first idea, you lust and do not have, so you kill. This word lust is not the same as in verse 1. Here it refers to a strong desire, and the context kind of determines whether it's positive or negative. Here it's negative. As one writer says, it refers to a strong and unhealthy craving in this context to secure something not currently one's own. This is covetousness. Now, notice what James is saying. You lust. You have strong desire to own things that you don't currently own. Maybe someone else has it. Maybe not. It could be that they're desiring a position within the church. And as we remember, James chapter 3, verse 1, he warns people not all to become teachers or masters. Maybe some are desiring that position and not able to obtain it, and they covet that position. And what is the response? This wrong desire, a strong wrong desire, that is not met, you cannot have, you do not have, and so what's my response is to kill. Now, that's really shocking, actually, that he would use that strong language. It could also be translated as murder. Does he mean that physically? And then certainly there would be precedent for that. Well, you think even of Cain and Abel. Cain desired, lusted, and did not have, so what did he do? He killed. I don't think that's probably what he's saying. I think in context, if we remember wars and fightings being used metaphorically to refer to that conflicts with brethren, not military conflict. And he does that again in verse 3 and later in verse 2 even. Not verse 3, sorry, just the end of verse 2. So I think he's using it probably metaphorically for verbal conflict, even echoing Jesus' teaching. Remember, James is likely here. This James is the half-brother of Jesus. Would have been very familiar with Jesus' teachings, especially Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 and 22, where Jesus says that to hate another person is to murder them in your heart. So, you lust and do not have. You have this intense desire to own something that someone else has, and what do? You murder them in your heart. That causes conflict, breaks up the unity of the church. Next, the second parallel idea here we see is you desire to have and cannot obtain, so you fight in war. The word desire here is to have an intense negative feeling over another's achievements or success. That is envy. That is jealousy. And again, the strong desire to have something. Oh, someone else has it, and I'm jealous of that. And wrong desire, unfulfilled, then produces what? Fights and wars or quarrels. And these are the same fighting and warring as we saw in verse 1. We see in verse 2, the first part of verse 2 then, that wrong desires, unsatisfied, result in fights and quarrels. Now let me tell you, the solution is not then to satisfy all your wrong desires. That's not the right option. Remember, it's wrong desires. The solution is instead to desire the things that God would have desire, to change our desires, to mold them to match the Lord's. Psalm 37, verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, this is not saying whatever you want, God gives you. What's that first part? Delight yourself in the Lord. You make your desires match what the Lord desires. You change, and so you no longer desire the temporary things of the earth, but you spend so much time with the Lord that you delight in what he delights in, you hate what he hates. And then he will give you those, because those are the good things. Those are the things you ought to be having. When our desires drive us toward envy and covetousness, in our conflicts, we should be willing to reevaluate our desires, because pleasing Christ is more important. The third standard we see in the second part of verse 2 and verse 3, as he talks about prayer, as we consider developing desires that are godly, the third standard is to pray selflessly. We see in this passage that misordered desires produce self-centered and useless prayers. James says, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. James first points out that they're pursuing wrong avenues for producing their desires, and then he points out that their motives are wrong in the pursuit of their desires. Yet ye have not. So if we go back to the beginning of verse 2, ye lust and have not, so you kill. You desire to have and cannot obtain, so you fight and war. Yet you have not because you ask not. In chapter 1, verse 5, James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And he will give it to him. In verse 16 and 17, he says, do not err, my beloved brethren, of chapter 1. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Everything that we need to have, God gives. And so if you need something or you have a desire for something, James is simply reminding them of Jesus' own teaching as well. Ask, seek, knock, ask for it. James is simply reminding here that they must first ask God, but then he goes a step further, because obtaining desires, as they might be trying to do here, goes beyond asking. It's asking with the right motives. He says, you ask and receive not. So even though some might be saying, well, I am asking God, and he's not giving it to me. You ask and receive not. Why? Because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. And as we consider this, I find this to be very challenging to myself, and maybe you will as well. But asking with wrong motives. He says they ask amiss. Amiss here is the word for bad. They ask badly. And it's not just like poor skill. It's the idea of wrong, of immoral. They ask with wrongly. Now, what is a wrong ask? A wrong ask is when it is done in order to consume it upon your lusts. The idea of consume here is not so much the idea of eating something as much as it is spending something, like consumerism. A good translation option here would be to spend freely. So it would say something like, you ask and receive not because you ask badly, that you might spend it freely upon your lusts. It has a very physical, temporary, earthly tone to it. The word lust here is the same as in verse 1, that word for hedonism in the English language, the desire for intense pleasure. So what we see here is that they are asking for things that they might enjoy life according to their sinful desires to the fullest. And God's not going to grant that. God doesn't grant that. They're asking for physical blessings to use upon physical, temporary enjoyment. Their prayers were not for wisdom, as James instructed. Their prayers were not for faith. Their prayers were not for the unity of the body of Christ or for the salvation of others. Instead, they were using God as a genie to grant their every wish. And their prayers for selfish gains, Their prayer was for selfish gain to be spent in this life, and God is answering, no, the problem is not with God. The problem was their desires, their motives for asking for their desires as well. Wrong desires produce prayers that God will not answer. Now, I have a 2-year-old in the service here, sitting with Grandpa, and he sometimes has desires that are not good. He thinks they are. For example, a couple, maybe a week and a half ago, I'm not sure, recently, I needed to put his car seat into the car, and he was in the parking lot, and so I just set him in the front seat so that he could sit there and be out of the street, out of running away. I didn't want to get hit by a car, so he was in the front seat while I was working in the back seat. And he enjoyed that, pushing the buttons and flipping the levers, and you know, I had to adjust everything when I finally got him in his seat. But then a couple days later, when we came out to the car, he pointed at my door. He wanted in there. And I said, Ezra, do you want to drive? And he said, yes. Now, his desire, not necessarily wrong, but he's asking badly. That is not a thing. 2-year-olds ought not be driving cars. Now, he wanted to, but he shouldn't be. He was asking amiss. We need to develop desires that prompt us to pray selflessly instead of always asking God for things so that we may spend it on our own lusts and reach the fullest enjoyment of our lusts on this earth. And here's where things, where as I was contemplating this, God's word stepped on my toes a little bit, and maybe it'll step on your toes a little bit too. But thinking about praying with wrong motives, specifically praying in the words of James, asking amiss so that I may consume it upon my own lusts, I had to ask myself, why do I pray for my country? Now, we should pray for our country, absolutely. The Bible teaches us to pray for our government and our leaders. Let me ask you. You don't have to answer again, not a quiz. But think, do I pray for my country? Most of us would probably say yes. And I bring this topic up specifically because I see it a lot of places. Do I pray for my country? Yes. Now, why? Is it, and here's where I was challenged, is it so I can consume it upon my own lusts? Do I pray for my country because I want an easier life? Do I pray for my country because I think that candidate A will help my retirement better so that I can spend it on my own lusts and have an enjoyable life? I find lots of times I pray that way. Maybe you do too. Maybe, hopefully, you are more mature than me in this area, and it's an easy pill for you to swallow. But it's a hard pill for me to swallow. Am I willing to pray selflessly, even for my country? Am I willing to pray in a way that is willing to accept maybe that God's plan isn't my financial security? Am I willing to pray in that way? Or am I simply praying? And there's many other avenues we could go down, not just praying for our country. But those big things, when wrong, and here let me draw this out to a conclusion here. Praying with wrong motives, maybe for our country. We see that when wrong motives, we remember as James says, wrong motives that are not satisfied result in fights and quarrels. I'm praying for my country so that my life can be easier. And then I see on Facebook that something happened I don't like. And then what is my response on Facebook? Now, I try not to post things on Facebook too much because I know my propensity to sin in this way. But unmet wrong desires produce conflicts. And I bet if you are on social media or if you maybe watch news shows that you see conflicts of people motivated by wrong desires. And what's really sad is when we as Christians have conflict with other Christians or even other people on social media or not on social media, in any form of communication where we have been so motivated by our desire to just have freedom the way I want it, that we're in conflict and we're disrupting unity and we're praying not selflessly, but selfishly. Now, I'm not discouraging prayer because as Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything. By prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I'm not discouraging prayer. I'm encouraging us. I'm encouraging myself to examine the motives behind my prayers and maybe notice that my desires are wrong because my prayers are not selfless but selfish. Selfish prayers are an indicator that our desires are not in line with God's. When our desires produce selfish prayers, we should be willing to change our desires because following God's will is most important. God wants your faith to produce godly desires. Now, godly desires preserve unity, godly desires will possess contentment, and godly desires will pray selflessly. Do your desires this evening, do they meet God's standards? Instead of looking outside of yourself to find the source of conflicts, take a long, hard look within. Use the mirror of God's word to expose wrong desires in your heart. Use the scalpel of God's word to cut those things out of your life. Bathe your life in the study of God's word and fellowship with his people and time in prayer to give the Holy Spirit tools and opportunity to shape your desires after God. Peace in conflict, and in many times, peace instead of conflict, is attainable through faith in Christ when we align our desires with his. Wrong desires produce conflict, fightings and wars and murder, but godly desires produce peace. Wrong desires produce prayers that bounce off the ceiling, if you will, that are selfish and useless, but godly desires produce prayers that are in line with the Lord's will and that he will grant. Now, maybe look back as we close tonight. Consider some recent or current conflict that you've had with a brother or sister in Christ or a family member. Consider these conflicts. Identify where you have tried to shift the blame. Evaluate which desires you have given too much emphasis, ordered them above honoring the Lord himself. And consider how you can pray selflessly with godly motives. Desires can be disastrous. Let's discard those. Let's develop and shape in our hearts desires that honor the Lord and that further his work in our life and in those around us. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for James. Thank you for his skill in communicating to us your will. I pray that you would help us as 21st century Christians to respond in faith, to not just be hearers of your word, but to be doers of it. That you would receive the glory from our lives, from our desires that are shaped not by selfish gain, but by selfless submission to your will. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.